It's really been a blessing to go through this time of King Hezekiah, one of the green kings on the chart of the kings and the prophets. He was a good king who did right in the sight of the Lord. And today, we're just going to finish up the account of his life and reign in 2 Kings chapter 20. There is the outline where we're at. Chapters 18 to 25, Israel is already in exile, in captivity, and Judah's defeat and destruction in exile is forthcoming. Hey, how do these wedding slides keep ending up in my PowerPoint? My wife is going to turn red right now. 50 years ago, I was blessed of the Lord to be able to marry my high school sweetheart and my best friend, Debbie. We all often say in public, when people ask, we say we'd marry each other all over again, and we would. God has blessed us. He that finds a wife finds a good thing. I found a good thing, and I'm blessed of the Lord. And another thing people ask us, what's the secret to your marriage? And, of course, you'll hear people say wisdom, you know, just patience, work. True. But the secret we tell them is the marvelous grace of the Lord. God has been faithful to us. Okay, I could do that because I'm teaching. Lesson verses. Hezekiah's prayer is in 2, 3a. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." That's his prayer. And then God answers it in 5-6. Thus says the Lord. At those declarations of God, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you on the third day, and you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. Here is our theme for today. I got this from Philip Ryken. Hezekiah was a good king, but far from mistake-free. God was patient with him, as he is with us. And eventually the king learned well from his mistakes to pray for help and to bear witness to God's grace. His example, and here's what we could focus on today of his life as we conclude his life here in this chapter. His example gives us hope that God will have mercy on us as well and that we will experience God's faithfulness through the ups and downs of our spiritual pilgrimage. If you remember last week, we looked at Hezekiah, his response when he and Jerusalem had received the fearful bad news about the Assyrian siege against Judah, and the godly king took Sennacherib's letter, laid it before the Lord, and read it to the Lord, and he prayed over that and asked God to save his people in Jerusalem. And God did just that, remarkably, by killing 185,000 Assyrians in one night. Sennacherib returns home humiliated, and they are delivered. And this week, we're going to cover a few more events in Hezekiah's life, some good and a couple not so good. But Hezekiah is a man of God, a king who maintained a testimony that he did right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. We're going to start here with Hezekiah's illness, part one, and his prayer and God's answer. Here's the first point for your sheets for filling in where Hezekiah became sick to the point of death. I didn't read that verse yet. In chapter 20, verse 1, we read this. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Verse 1 begins in those days, and I'm not going to cover that right now. I'm going to come back to that as far as the timing, the setting of these verses. But in verse 1, Hezekiah is not doing well. He's mortally ill. Your marginal note in your Bible might say that he was sick to the point of death. And at the end of this verse, as I read, God said through the prophet Isaiah that it's a definite thing. Hezekiah is going to die. He is not going to recover. His sick bed would be his deathbed. So news comes to Hezekiah. Again, of course, he's sick, and news coming, or word coming from the Lord. And this is, there was more from Isaiah the prophet. Part B, God's message through Isaiah, set your house in order. Isaiah the prophet is sent to Hezekiah to tell him and reconfirm that he will not live, but he also has an instruction from the Lord to put your house in order. This is good counsel for all of us to heed while alive, but even more so for in Hezekiah's case with this final prognosis. He will soon die, and what he really needs to do primarily at the minimum is to make his final wishes known to his family. And today I'm going to share with you some points of application. I've abbreviated them in my notes, POAs. They're points of application, and I've left some room at the bottom of your second page on the back for you to write those in if you'd like when we come to those. And the first one here is to set our house in order. Set your house in order. This point of application for everyone listening to me in this lesson is important. First of all, I want you to consider this, that if this fits you in this room, you should put your life in order. All of us need to make sure that we are in the land of the living, still alive, that we get right with God. Dealing with our possessions and earthly affairs and all the decisions like that is important, but it's far more important to make our calling and election sure, making sure that we are in the faith, making sure that when we die, it will be true of us that Paul said, absent from the body and present with the Lord. And when it comes to our lives, how do we get right with God? What do we need to do? Where do we go to find the way? Where is the answer to that? And I want to share with you, these are the verses that I shared with with those that had attended John Tyler's celebration service. Jesus speaking to the disciples, you know, do not be troubled, John chapter 14, I'm gone to prepare a place for you. And then Thomas asked this question, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how do we know the way? How do we know the way to God? How do we know the way to heaven? And Jesus said, this is where we find the answer, in the Word of God, and here particularly from Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And my dear ones here today, if you are outside of Christ, if you are questioning God, wondering what it means when Christians say they are saved, they are on their way to heaven, they have received the salvation of the Lord, do you want to be saved? Then Jesus is the way. Do you want to be sure about where you're going when you die? When you die, Jesus is the truth. And if you want to be satisfied, Jesus is the life. That's what he claims here. The most important aspect of your life is to get your eternal destiny of your never-dying soul right. And Jesus also said these words, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, dear ones here today, do not neglect getting right with God. Today is the day of your salvation. If you've been putting it off, thinking that you don't want to deal with this, this is something for you to deal with later, I beg you to turn from your sins and turn in faith to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Now, what about those of you that are in this room that are the Lord's? You know that you're on your way to heaven. What are some of the things that we should do to set our houses in order? I've gleaned some of these from the things I've studied from other commentaries. Some of these have come by way of just in my own personal life. But I think, what about the affairs of life on this earth? What kind of things? This is not an all-inclusive list. They're not in priority order. Firstly, if you are at odds with anyone, seek reconciliation. Seek forgiveness. Seek restoration in that relationship, and as much as is possible, strive to arrive at a place where there's nothing between you or anyone else upon the earth. If it's possible, do that by the grace of God. Secondly, financially, pay your debts. Leave your finances in good order. Also, get your documents finalized, like wills and living trusts and power of attorneys and healthcare proxies and medical directives. And what about the personal items that you might want to give to somebody in particular? I'd say jot down a list of those things that you want to give, and particularly who you want to give them to. When it comes to the things in our lives, we don't want this to be true with us. Father and son in front of the full storage container. One day, son, this will all be yours. And he's got his hand on the hips and saying, what am I going to do with all of that? I think what we need to do is simplify our lifestyles. Get rid of the things we no longer use. And I'm preaching to myself. because Deb and I know this is something we talk about a lot. Me in particular, I'm the pack rat. And we don't want this meme here to be true of us. We do need to set our houses in order, and that's another thing we can do. And then finally, leave a spiritual legacy. Leave something not only in the lives that you've lived and the memories that people will have of you as a faithful servant and steward of the living God, but leave something behind. Write a letter to loved ones and friends. Record a video of your personal testimony of what you want them to hear for your descendants, and pray for those that are special to your heart, and leave them a blessing. That's just a little bit of a practical tip to leave. Those are the types of things you can fill in on the back side of your sheets if you'd like to, as I go through these. Again, they are points of application. Secondly, what do we see in this text here? Hezekiah, his prayer for healing. Did I fly over B? Did I give you B? I did. Okay, I'm sorry. Third then. Hezekiah prayed for healing, and this is in verses 2 and 3. I'll have them up on the screen here. Then he turned his face to the wall, Hezekiah did, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. In his prayer, Hezekiah reminded the Lord of how he lived a life of integrity, walking in the truth, living with his whole heart unto the Lord, obedient in all his ways. He clung to the Lord all his life. And it appears in his prayer that the basis for his request to be healed is that he's lived a life where his focus was that on pleasing the Lord. And really, I don't think it was a negative thing. I think he was praying for and asking, desiring to live and asking for more opportunities to serve and glorify the Lord. Some of the commentators get after him for his praying and weeping, turning his face to the wall and all of that. But I think he's human just like we are. And this was devastating. He laments that his life is going to be cut short. He's struggling with the reality of his life's plans being curtailed. And he will no longer be able to enjoy living for God and fellowshipping for God here in the land of the living. That is going away, and he'll leave his family and his people and the nation that he loves. Ryken's observation here, it's another POA for you just to jot down what I have up the top there. When someone receives serious news or a diagnosis or a loss like Hezekiah did, quote, Ryken said, "Rather than criticizing as Hezekiah, maybe we should be more sympathetic. If the Bible does not condemn the king for his tears, neither should we. Even for people of faith, death is a fearful prospect. Hezekiah did not want to die either any more than any of us wants to. When people receive a life or death prognosis or suffer other serious setbacks in life, here it is, we should give them permission to grieve. This includes giving them time alone and to process what they're going through. I think this is a way that we can be loving and considerate when people are hurting in those situations. But I believe that one of the most important things to take away from Hezekiah's godly example in these last two lessons is that he is a man of prayer. And since he knows that Yahweh is in control of all things, even his whole life, the number of days he'll live upon the earth, he asks God for a different outcome. And when times were desperate, he always did the right thing. He prayed for God's help. And interestingly, Hezekiah is the only king in 1st and 2nd Kings that ever prayed for healing in their lives. Isaiah 38 is a parallel chapter. Write down that that reference, Isaiah 38. You can go back and read that this afternoon. But in that chapter, this was Hezekiah's prayer that was recorded at that time when he was sick and praying to the Lord. "Oh Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. Oh, restore me to health and let me live." That was his desire. He wanted his health back and he wanted to live. His prayer was from the heart to a God who had been so faithful to him all of his life to hear his cries. And let's see what happens next in his life. This is in the same chapter, verses 4 through 7. Follow along as I read those. "Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of king of Syria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Here we see God's swift and surprising answer. Isaiah had not left the temple grounds when God speaks to him again. The first message from God that Hezekiah was going to die seemed so decisive that this second message must have surprised him a little, at least so quickly, and he is told to go back and return to Hezekiah with an update from God. And we see, first off, that God's answer was immediate and unexpected. Secondly, God had heard and seen his tears and would heal him. Like so many times before, God had heard and seen what had taken place just a minute ago on Hezekiah's bed. God was listening to his plea. He saw his tears. God knew that this was heart-wrenching for him, difficult news. And Yahweh was concerned, had pity on the king's tears even, and in mercy, he said he was going to bring about an unexpected change in Hezekiah's life. And as Christians, we should not only be surprised that we are allowed to approach God, our Savior, and cast all of our cares upon him, those cares that are beyond our ability to resolve, but we should also be filled with amazement and awe that he sees us also. He hears our cries, and our tears are stored up in his bottle, so to speak, and he answers in a way that brings us good and brings the most glory to his name. And what was one of the things that we know particularly God said? God gave Hezekiah 15 more years of life, and he would deliver and defend Jerusalem from Assyria. Hezekiah, how do you think he felt? He must have been so overwhelmed and so encouraged when he heard that. God said he would change the previous prognosis that had come to him. And when you look at this point number three, When you look at point number three on my screen, and that's from verse six, it says here that God is going to deliver and defend the city of Jerusalem from Assyria. Not only all the things he was going to do for Hezekiah, but he was going to deliver and defend the city. But that happened last week, right? Divine deliverance already happened in our lesson from chapter 19. And that's because there are two views in the chronology, the order of events in this chapter 20. One view says that chapter 20, what we just read about today and all that's going to take place, this is all in the correct order. It's the next in sequence, and it occurred after chapter 18 and 19, dealing with the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem, Sennacherib going home and being defeated, humiliated and going back home. And in this view, they say that God is going to continue to the deliverance and defense here is God's just going to continue to deliver Judah from anything that might come from them from Assyria. And also, you'll remember back in 18, Hezekiah paid a large tribute to the king of Assyria, trying to appease them. And in that view, they say the reason Hezekiah in chapter 20, verses 12 to 15 that we're going to get to when he shows Babylon all of the treasures of the kingdom and his own, they say that that happened because Hezekiah was just very resourceful, and he was given many gifts after that defeat. Now that position says it's in the correct order. The other view is that today's chapter 20 is a flashback, meaning chapter 20 occurred before 18 and 19, before the Assyrians ever besieged the city, and at least before they started planning their siege. Events like this do happen in the Bible where it's written out of sequence, maybe for a certain focus or to emphasize the theme. And this view raises the question then, like I kind of alluded to, if God already killed the 185,000 Assyrians and Sennacherib's back in Assyria and they're safe, then why is God now answering Hezekiah's new prayer in chapter 20 while he's sick by telling him that he's going to defend and deliver Jerusalem and save them from the Assyrians? If you think about it, in this chapter 20, verse 6, where God says he would add 15 years to Hezekiah's life, It appears that this life or death illness that Hezekiah went through, if you do the math, he died in 587 BC. And if you go back 12 years, it puts you to 702 BC. And 702 BC is the time the Assyrians came and did the siege on Jerusalem. Another thing is, I think when it comes to when he showed them all of the treasures in his kingdom, I think I think it lends itself more towards this because he had all that those things before the siege and before the giving away of that tribute. And then one last fact also is that most commentaries place the king of Babylon's visit, 12 to 15 in this chapter we're looking at today, at about 714 or 711 BC, which is way before the siege. So what am I saying there? I think there are good arguments for both proofs. I lean more towards this being a flashback. But one thing I do know, that 6 months or 1 year from now, or maybe on your drive home today from church, you won't remember all the proofs that I just shared with you. But you will remember that there was a desperate king one day, Hezekiah, who heard that he was a dead man. He receives a swift and remarkable answer from the Lord, and we should rejoice in the same way that his prayers are answered, that ours are too. When God changes our circumstances, when things look so bleak and out of our control, and they bring us into desperate places, that God hears our prayers and glorifies himself, and he does this. This is a verse from Ephesians 3:20 that Paul wrote, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." So Hezekiah, what happens? He recovers in verse 7. We see that in this verse that I'll read then. Isaiah said to him, "Take a cake of figs," and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. He recovered just like God said he would. In his commentary, Hobbes made this statement: Isaiah adopts an ancient medical practice, healing a sore on the body as a symbolic action anticipating the fulfillment of God's prophetic word. There wasn't any magic in the poultice, but the power to heal rested in our omnipotent God, who is the great physician, and he has graciously decided to extend the life of this good king. And let's look at what happened next in verses 8 through 11. Follow along as I read these. "Now Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I should go up to the house of the Lord the third day?' Isaiah said, 'This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps?' So Hezekiah answered, 'It is easy for the shadow to decline or to go forward 10 steps, but let the shadow turn backwards 10 steps. Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he, God, brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz.'" This next point is I got to wait a little while. I'll leave it up there so you can write it down. In verse 8, Hezekiah strangely asks what kind of sign he would receive to confirm God's promise that he would be healed and able to go up to the house of God in 3 days. And I'm going to ask you all. You don't have to answer. Nobody has to raise your hand. If you'd like to, somebody could. Why does Hezekiah's request here for a sign seem so strange? Any quick thoughts? Why? Okay, no quick thoughts. Well, Hezekiah just received word directly from God saying that he would be healed. And with God's promise, what more did he need? If he had just believed God's word and waited 3 days when God raised him off of his sickbed, then that would have been all the sign that he would have needed. This point of application is the God-breathed word within our Bibles is sufficient. God's word tells us everything our Lord God wants us to know pertaining to this life and the next. And we don't need any more revelation from God. We should never trust in our feelings. And certainly we should never let our circumstances guide our decisions or our actions. And I like Peter's word in what Peter penned in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us And of course, we know that God has granted us through the Word of God all the truth of the Lord and what the Spirit of God teaches us, everything that pertains to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. You can also jot down 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where it says that all Scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training us. Now Hezekiah asked for a sign. And God in His mercy, like dealing with Gideon, remember that account of Gideon's fleece, God will grant the king's request. Isaiah said in verse 9, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that He has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps, or shall it go back 10 steps?" And Hezekiah wanted a sign, and it's going to be custom made. You see the question there? Isaiah asks Hezekiah, is it going to go forward or is it going to go back 10 steps? The shadow here refers to the shadow the sun makes over land or upon some type of a sundial. Your choice, Hezekiah. Do you want time to go forward or back? It's going to be miraculous either way. And in verse 10, Hezekiah basically states that it's easy or it's more commonplace or it's more natural to see time go forward. So what he chooses is the unnatural, something that has never been seen before in his day. And he says, let time go backwards. And then Isaiah cries out in verse 11, on your screen there, Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he, Yahweh, brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps, by which it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. And only an omnipotent, powerful creator God could do that. Here's just an artist rendition, and here you'll see Hezekiah is on his bed, Isaiah standing before him, talking to him down the corner here. I think you have some kids playing with the poultice, it looks like. Possibly. And then there's this obelisk with this little rod on it, and you can see a shadow on there. This is just a depiction of what people think had taken place here. Again, some commentators believe the steps in this verse refer to the way to mark degrees by which time is measured. And the steps of Ahaz may have been a type of sundial. Some think it could have been a building that was high up. It had stairs on it. And Hezekiah from his bed and everybody else around him, they could see the progression of the sun going down those steps during the day. Or it could have been an obelisk with some type of sundial on it. And this makes this the first mention in the Bible of some type of way of keeping time. And by his power, God performs this miraculous sign before the eyes of Hezekiah, and his faith, no doubt, was increased through this divine confirmation that he would be healed. The whole account here is quite remarkable. Here's a man that is told by God that his life is over. He cries out, and God, in mercy, hears, sees his tears, and extends his life. This is so amazing. Now, on to, that was Hezekiah's miraculous healing from the Lord. What a wonder that this was. And I think it should encourage us also that when we pray, when things are going a certain way and we pray and God changes that, it is just wonderful to see the hand of the Lord even evident in our lives. Well, part two, Hezekiah ill-advisedly showcases his treasure to Babylon and God's response. And we see that in verses 12 through 15. Let me read that. You follow along. At that time, Beredak, Baladan, a son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold, the spices, the precious oil, the house of armor, and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor all of his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house, and there is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them." Should have been God's possessions, right? He says, "My stuff." These are things that God had gave him, and there's kind of a little slip in here in Hezekiah's attitude and thinking, and I'll get to that in a bit. So the Babylonian king approaches Hezekiah for help. It looks like the Babylonian king is dealing with Assyria also at this time before the siege of Jerusalem. And so he sends letters and a present to Hezekiah, most likely looking to make an alliance to get some help against the Assyrians. And as faithful as God had been to him and how Hezekiah to this point had walked rightly before God, what does Hezekiah do? His little frowny face over to the right. He parades his wealth before the Babylonians. Sadly, he goes along with it, potentially thinking that Judah might get some help from these Babylonians. Being prideful, he will impress them, and he shows them all the resources he has so he can join them and put up a good fight with them. He parades it before them all, and this is ill-advised. That word means it's done in a manner showing a lack of good judgment. It's unwise. There was no careful consideration, and why? I mean, here he is showing Babylon everything, and it was unwise to do so because in this period of time, allegiances between nations was very shifty. There was a possibility that they could fall out with the Babylonians. They know what's in Judah, and they'd come back for it. And we find out that is exactly what's going to happen. In our family, we would say to Hezekiah, "What were you thinking?" He listened to them, it says, and showed them all of his treasures. Maybe because he felt flattered by their accolades. And no doubt he was proud of being so resourceful and accumulating so much wealth. There's a cross-reference here. You can jot it down. 2 Chronicles 32, 24 to 26. And it says at this time here that because of his heart was proud, you see it in the red there? Therefore wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. This is a place where he didn't do good. He was prideful. But as a believer in Yahweh, prideful of what he did and what he accumulated, could show this all to the Babylonians. But being a believer in God and desiring to always please the Lord, it is good to see that here he humbled himself, he repented, he confessed his sin of pride, and he received God's forgiveness, and Judah was spared. I like what Matthew Henry said. Though God may, for his wise and holy ends, allow people, his people, to fall into sin, yet he will not allow them to lie still in it. God is going to deal with us and bring us to a place where we repent and we confess those sins. Here's a POA for you. Always stay close to the Lord and never put your trust in man. Look what Ryken said here. After everything that God had done for him, Hezekiah should have declined to discuss this alliance with the Babylonians at all. Instead, he should have stayed strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And when we pray, this is a time when we pray and see God answer, stay close and keep your trust in the Lord. In the valleys and in the mountain peak times, when God answers our prayer, we should stay close, as close to God as ever, and not wander away from him. What happened as a result of Hezekiah's actions? Look at verse 16 with me. Verse 16. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to you to this day will be carried to Babylon. They're going to be carried away. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons, verse 18, who shall issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." That's what we just read. That text there. One commentator said at this point in Hezekiah's life in the narrative, "So far, so bad." But the prophecy took an even more devastating turn as Isaiah foretold the personal problems that were going to come to him. We saw that there at the end of verse 18. Some of Hezekiah's sons, his descendants, would be taken away to be officials in the Babylonian Empire. And we'll eventually see that account in 2 Kings chapter 24. And that was going to occur in 586 BC. If you take out your chart of Judah being on the left, you look down at that date, 586 BC is when this is going to take place. This is a very unusual response here we're going to see from Hezekiah. This is his response. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "Is it not so if there will be peace and truth in my days?" Unusual of this, his response to this future judgment, in that not when previously he got bad news, his usual response is he repents, he seeks the Lord in prayer like he did when he was sick. But it looks like here, selfishly, he is resigning to this these horrific words of the coming judgment. And kind of like saying, at least these bad things that are going to come upon the nation and on my descendants is going to happen later on after my reign. But again, I always like to give him the benefit of the doubt because he is a man whose heart is after the Lord. He's a believer, a leader in Judah, God's king, a man who always purposes to cling hard to the Lord, just like David did. And I do like to give him the benefit of the doubt here. At least he viewed this postponement of the judgment, of it being more than 15 years away, because he would live 50 more years, as a sign of God's mercy. There's no doubt he is bowing and submitting to the sovereignty of God by saying, whatever God says is good. MacArthur said in his commentary, maybe Hezekiah was looking for a bright spot to lighten the gloomy fate of his descendants. But with all of that said, it would have been good if Hezekiah had appeared more concerned about this tragedy that was going to fall upon those that were younger than him and that would outlive him. And that brings me to the next POA. Older believers should do everything possible to see to the future spiritual welfare of our younger brothers and sisters in Christ. And I also add, certainly for our spouses and for our families, see to their well-being. That's why here at Countryside, teaching ministries, partners, discipleship, Titus 2, our home fellowships, biblical counseling, and so on, are means of grace for the older believers, those that are more mature in the faith, to be able to help along those that are younger in the faith. Parents should be responsible not only to train up their children at home, but they should also make sure they're plugged into children's ministries for their spiritual benefit. And grandparents, they should point their grandchildren to Christ and pray for their salvation and be a godly testimony in their lives towards those. So that was the POA there. Section number three is the last couple three verses. Hezekiah's achievements, death, and his successor. Look with me, if you would, at verse 20 in our text. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? This next point, Hezekiah's achievements. That's for the fill in the blank. And I'm going to show you something from the parallel chapter in 2 Chronicles 32. Follow along as I read this. Now Hezekiah had immense riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver and gold and precious stones, spices, shields, and all kinds of valuable riches, articles. Storehouses also for the produce of grain, wine, and oil, pens for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds for the flocks. He made himself cities for himself and acquired flocks and herds in abundance. Why or how did he do that? In the blue, for God had given him very great wealth. It was Hezekiah who stopped the upper water outlet of waters in Gihon and directed them to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all that he did. How? By the hand of the Lord, by the gracious, wonderful gift and blessings of the Lord. Even in the matter of the envoys, those rulers of the rulers of Babylon who sent to him inquiring of the wonder that had happened in the land, God left him alone only to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. Hezekiah was richly blessed of the Lord. We see this here. Certainly, no doubt this points back to the time when before he gave away the tribute with all that was in Judah at the time, God had blessed them with wealth. But not only wealth, Hezekiah was, God blessed him for being remarkably, having some remarkable ingenuity. And one of them, he mentioned, look at verse 30. It's on the screen here, but it's in your text. It says that it was Hezekiah that stopped the upper outlet of waters at the spring Gihon and directed them to the west side of the city. Here's an artist's rendition. Over here would be outside the walls on the right side, and that's the spring Gihon was there, and the tunnel went underneath the ground all the way over here down the bottom left to the pool of Siloam. It brought a source of water from an outside spring into the city, hidden from their enemies. And it meant that it had to go underground. It was about 1,700 feet long. It cut through solid rock from the outside wall to that pool to provide water during sieges. The boring skills of the men back then was incredible. They started on both ends. I mean, we're talking hundreds and hundreds of years ago before, and they met in the middle. No GPS, no modern drilling equipment, sometimes 60 feet below ground, and it's large enough to walk through. It was discovered in 1838, and in 1909, it was cleared, interestingly, from all the debris that had been put in it through the destruction of Jerusalem back in 586 BC when the Babylonians come and bring them into captivity. And in 2011, I'm going to give you another picture. Here's the stone walls. At some points, it's not, well, in 2011, I had the never-do-it-again experience of going through there. And I had to bend down like this sometimes to get through that. No lights in there. You had to take a flashlight. And there's water running through it. You can see this person here. It's not really that clear. There's his head, flashlight, his waist about right there. I think his knees are in the water there. For us, it was only about 2 or 3 inches tall. At the time I went through, ducking, squeezing through, clogged with people, I need to get out of here. And I should have had one of those moments where I said, David, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Well, that was just, I just wanted to share with you because that's one of the things you saw all the other things that God did to bless them, but that was quite interesting to me. And here's a good quote from Paul House. Kind of wraps everything up today for us, of the life of this godly king, Hezekiah. Hezekiah's achievements are considerable. Besides his religious reforms, and he did that. You remember he tore down all the idol worship in the high places, which none of the other kings would touch, and he burned all those idols. He even got rid of the bronze serpent that was lifted up by Moses in the wilderness because the people were offering incense to that. He did right in the sight of the Lord. The religious reforms, his personal commitment to the Lord. He is one of the few kings of that era to oppose Assyria and live to rule another day. Some of the credit for the ability to withstand Assyria must go to his wisdom. God gave him that wisdom, of course, to prepare for the siege. Some credit must go to the strength of his will and the will of the people. But ultimately, though, God's will deserves the credit for his success. And God's will deserves the credit for all of our successes. Anything that any of us do to the glory of the Lord, we need to make sure that he gets the praise. For it is the Lord who defeated Assyria, extended Hezekiah's life, and calls Isaiah to counsel the king. And here's an insightful thing at the end here. This kind of leads into next week's lesson. Perhaps Hezekiah's only serious flaw is his inability to prepare Manasseh, his successor. Manasseh was born during this 15 years of the extension of his life. His inability to prepare Manasseh was maybe his most serious flaw, House said. His to be like himself. But on the other hand, how can anyone guarantee the quality of their children's life's choices? We leave that in the hand of the Lord. I tell parents sometimes just to encourage them, you're not responsible for the product. You're responsible for the process to teach them and to raise them in the instruction and admonition of the Lord and leave their salvation and their life to the Lord as you're an example before them. Well, the last verse in the chapter here, Hezekiah slept with his fathers and Manasseh, his son, became king in his place. Hezekiah dies and Manasseh then becomes king. And then the second part we see here, is... I already gave you the other one, right? Yeah, I did. Hezekiah dies. This is our last point, and his son Manasseh becomes king. And this and in this text in 2 Chronicles, you can jot it down, verses 32 to 33. Right at the end there, you say he slept with his fathers, and they, the people of Judah, buried him in the upper section of the tombs of the sons of David. And then they honored him in his death, and his son Manasseh became king. Hezekiah was a good king. Again, if you didn't know what I was talking about earlier, you can look on the chart here. Judah, Israel, and Hezekiah is right over here in the green, heading down towards 586 BC. And we'll be going through as we go through the rest of the books here in 2 Kings. He was a good king, doing right in the sight of the Lord, like his father David had done, and the nation honors him by burying him in the tombs of the sons of David. His example, as I said in our theme, gives us hope that God will have mercy on us who also have our sins and failures in our lives. God will have mercy on us, and we too will experience God's faithfulness during the ups and downs of our spiritual journeys here upon the earth. Our next lesson will cover the wicked reign of Manasseh. Would you please pray with me? O Lord of God, as we consider the wonder of who you are, our Lord and our God, as Thomas cried out, Lord, you are the one that not only physically created us, but for many in this room, we have been recreated by the power of the Holy Spirit, regenerated, given new life, life in Jesus Christ by the gifts of repentance and faith, forgiveness, adoption as sons and daughters of the true and the living God. We're yours. And like Hezekiah, as we have seen in these last two lessons, coming to desperate places, places where he is, as it were, between a rock and a hard place, in difficult times, under siege, under attack, when Assyria says they're going to kill them all. And here, today's lesson, when he's sick and told that he's going to die, he does the right thing. May we do the right thing. Lord God, may by your grace, we have that testimony that we are people who don't run away from the issue, who don't try to figure it out and come up with our own resolution. We don't depend upon our emotions or don't let circumstances guide us. Lord God, we pray that it might be by your grace that we would be a people who pray and lay out the letter, so to speak, before you and call upon the Lord to change our circumstances. And then give us patience to wait on you for the perfect answer in your perfect time. That answer that will do us good and will give you the most glory in our lives. Lord God, we look at our lives and we say, how blessed we are by the Lord. We are who we are by the grace of God. And we know that underneath of the everlasting arms, you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And you hear the cries of your people. And we are a glad people here this morning. We worship you and we rejoice in you. And we pray that in anything we think, anything that we say, and anything that we do would bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.